Amen.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us.
First of all, thank you for the contributions to the question box. Our question has appeared again early this evening. Also, I want to thank you for keeping recollection. Our present meditation here on Christian marriage and the apostolate. Christian marriage and the apostolate. And we have been doing, he'll ask a few basic questions, all based as the answer on the teaching of the Second Vatican Council. We first begin by asking, what is the place of Christian marriage in human society? And we answer in two ways. First of all, the Creator Himself made the marriage state, and therefore the family, to be the foundation of human society. The Creator made the marriage state, and therefore the family, to be the foundation of human society. That declarative sentence is bedrock, for I don't say just Christian, but for sane understanding of world culture and living in the world in our day. Because, as I'm sure I've said at least briefly in this retreat, Marxism has deeply penetrated, and by now, the whole world. The United States has been profoundly influenced by Marxism. At the heart of Marxism, here's the denial of the human family. What we call the family, so Marx in his followers claim, the family, a creation of men, masculine and gender, to control human society, especially women. Our faith therefore tells us that God, as Creator, made both the married state and the family. And they, marriage and the family, are the foundation, singular, or foundations of society. Society is only as stable as family life is stable. And family life is only as stable as marriage is stable. Our United States and the reputation to call it such for being the most unstable society or culture in the world today. That goes back to the beginnings of the human race. Well, there's a part two to the answer to be raised. And this reads, elevated by Christ, the sacrament of matrimony is the basis for the apostolate of married persons and their families. So we move one step higher, and what a giant step this is. Not only did God institute marriage and therefore the family is not a creation of man. Marriage is not something as one so-called social scientists have noted, and by now been teaching millions of our American students. For the family and marriage, instituted by God, but then God became man. And the God-man did many things. There is nothing, comma, nothing more important in the social order than to believe, but you have to believe, that when God became man, he elevated marriage and made it into a church holy soul matrimony. Matrimony in Latin is the term the church for 2,000 years has been using to describe what Christ the God-man did for marriage. And notice the verb. He elevated marriage by making it a sacrament. The sacrament of matrimony. We ask ourselves, what precisely, in simple pedestrian language, did Christ do when, as we casually say, he elevated marriage to the level of a sacrament? The sacrament of matrimony. He conferred on his very Father what the human race had not had access to since the fall of our first parents. In our last meditation, we concentrated on charity. There, the God-man in the person of Christ conferred on his followers the grace to practice that charity which was, hear the word, impossible until God had become man in the person of Jesus Christ. The consequences of all of our first parents, as faith tells us, were devastating. From another perspective, were oceanic in their breadth. For the single most devastating and the most gravely consequential effect of the fall of our first parents was that they lost the capacity to practice charity, to love as God wanted from the beginning, husband and wife to love one another and love the children whom He would give them. Tell them, dear Christ, loving marriage. More basically, He elevated marriage by making the kind of love which He called charity possible. Do I say possible? Mandatory on His very father. Periods. For more than 30 years I've taught comparative religion at given lectures. 5 years of our teaching at a state university in Michigan, besides teaching Catholic theology, I was expected to teach more religion, which I did. Until the coming of Christ, there was never a religion in the world. And since the coming of Christ, there is no religion anywhere in the world except authentic, unqualified Christianity that requires of its very power such factors of mutual love between husband and wife that no authority on earth has the right to dissolve that bond. All this needs to be said. I sometimes ask people, remember what year the two saints, John Fish and Thomas More, from Washington, good for us to know some Catholic dates. It happened to be 1535. John Fisher and Bishop of Rochester, in England, as we know, and Henry VIII, living in adultery, especially with his mistress, Anne Boleyn. Said Anne Boleyn to Henry, "Henry, no more sex until I become queen." And given a strong woman's will, he persisted. "What am I to do?" Henry asked. "You've got to dispose of the captain. He's a lawful wedded wife." Henry tried the phone. "If there's some way you can annul my marriage, the captain of Elizabeth." "The Pope knew Henry. He knew the consequences and would follow. He tried. Commission. The best theologian the Pope could find. Going back to Henry, sorry. I cannot give you a declaration of loyalty. Henry then appealed to his mission. They knew Henry. You know what happened? Every single bishop of England told Henry, Of course, we will give you a declaration of nullity. Exit 1. John Fisher of Rochester. Fisher died a martyr's death in defense of the indiscernibility, in defense of the indiscernibility of a valid, sacramental, consummated marriage. A member of the Roman Tribunal of the Rota, which handled marriage cases for the Holy See only. Our biggest problem in the United States is that all bishops in the Catholic Church of America believe that sacramental consummated marriage cannot be dissolved. Unquote. As a result, the United States has more declarations of nullity than the whole Catholic Church outside of America put together. How then did Christ elevate marriage? By providing the grace to his very followers, of remaining faithful to each other until death, and accepting the children that he who is God wants to send them. And this, I finish the answer to our first question. This, says the Church, is the basis. Christ elevating marriage to the level of a sacrament with the grace of living a selflessly loving married life, husband and wife, parents and children. The Church tells us this is the basis for the apostolate of married persons and their families. And what an apostolate this is. Dear Lord, how our United States needs to be re-evangelized on Christ's teaching of the indiscernibility and the fruitfulness of marriage. And who better under God can be both witnesses by their minds and apostles by their teaching of Christ's humanly impossible revelation of Christian marriage than you, married people. How the world needs, how the world needs faithful, selfless, heroic, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, who alone to Jesus Christ to proclaim his revealed doctrine of marriage to a world, especially the so-called developed world, which is so pathetically, what a cheap word, unstable in its married life. the apostolate, that you merry people are accepted by Christ's exercise, is beyond human words to express. For like in you is co-fulfillment, the teaching of Christ's church. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle of Christian knowledge to a world that in such large measure has lost its Christian faith. Second question. Our parents, the primary teachers of their children, first answer. Christian couples are the first to pass on the faith to their children and educate them in understanding what they believe. They, the parents, do this by word and example, by forming their children to an apostolic life, by guiding their children in the choice of a vocation, and by encouraging their children to embrace the priesthood or the religious life if they see this as the will of God. The answer is enough, not for a 30-day retreat. First, let's be clear what the church is telling parents. They are the primary teachers of their children. With a breakdown of Catholic education in so many parts of our country, in so many public schools becoming, to put it mildly, a threat to the most basic morality of the young. Many parents, understandably, have taken to what is called homeschooling, which I prefer to call home education. But as some of you already know, in one diocese after another, it is either just difficult or even impossible to obtain for home school children reared by their parents to make, say, their first confession or receive first Holy Communion, and most painful of all, receive confirmation. And now, the Bishops' Conference, the USCC, under its branch, the NCA, the National Catholic Education Association, is now informing one bishop after another to lay down laws, regulations, which the parents either obey or their children will not be allowed to receive the sacraments I've just described. I spoke to over 1,000 including parents in Virginia. Last Saturday, I don't want to just stop there. Let's be clear. God Himself has conferred on parents not just the first chronologically, but the primary, logically, theologically right to the education of their children. And there is no authority on earth that has a right to compete for that basic right of parents to the Catholic upbringing of their offspring. And notice what the Church is telling us. This basic right, primarily, is both to teach their children what to believe, and secondly, teach their children to understand what they believe. We've said this in past more than once. You're now concentrating on the most fundamental, the most indispensable, the apostolate in the world. The apostolate of parents to teach their children what to believe and understand the faith revealed by God to the human race. Only God knows why the calamity of the breakdown of our Catholic school system in America took place. And calamity is an understatement. In 1 year, the Archdiocese of Chicago sold 28 Catholic schools to the city of Chicago. In the first 10 years of Cardinal Poli's tenure as Archbishop of Chicago, in his first 10 years, the Archdiocese of Chicago lost 1,500 teaching sisters. Someone had better provide the young with that indispensable food without which, as we believe, no one can be saved. Nourishing the young with God's revealed truth has taught while the Church which Christ first and mainly founded to be the teaching of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. The heroism, however, I know, of some dedicated Catholic fathers and mothers beyond human description, the sacrifices they are making to ensure that their children are not only born into this world, fearing that they have to be married to be a father of a child, but to rear their children for that eternal life for which God made them, I beg, I use you that verb advisedly, I beg all of you to ask our Lord what you can do, you in each position, no matter what veil, what your present state of life may be, whether your children are still young, whether you're married or not, but how you can help, what a statement, can help Christ arrive for the young, to learn their faith and understand what they believe. They continue, still answering the second question. They're asking, remember, our parents, the primary teachers of their children. We continue. They do this as the parents, by word and example. Parents must talk religion to their children. Talk about God. Talk about Christ. Talk about Our Lady. The channel of grace, the first channel of grace for passing on the faith to another is the spoken word. Memorize this phrase of St. Paul. Fides ex audi. Faith comes from hearing. How can anybody hear unless someone else speaks? Chatter. Oh, the dribble. God have mercy on so many parents. In not talking about Jesus and Mary, the Holy Family. And children should hear this, I mean it, before they can spell the words which they use. By example, there is no substitute under God. A parent's living an authentically Catholic life if they expect God to give their children the grace they need. And the younger they are, the more they need this word and example from you parents. One. Parents, teach their children by forming them to an apostolic life. Let's be clear. Childhood. The children should be trained to be apostles. And I'm not indulging in a figure of speech. Brothers and sisters to one another. Put them to their playmates. Children can be eloquent apostles. Their elders, one retreat I've never run yet, the 5-day retreat to grammar school children on 120 in Cincinnati. I was well asked to give this retreat. And I plan that I meet the children. It was a 10-minute asking we have, attended for carefully, well, calculated during the week. And so all the children, the clock was set to ring after 10 minutes. Our enemies began to describe what influence those children have on their parents. And let's go to church. They continue. The parents teaching their children by guiding them in the choice of a vocation. Mesmerized we are in the United States. Here, I have counseled enough young people before marriage and witnessed enough marriages and have counseled people after they marry. But to know how important, and I mean that, how important the parents are and should be under God in guiding their children for the vocation, which of course God gives a vocation, but parents are to help their children in the choice of their state of life. They are to marry in advising them on the right partner to marry. I'm not called a father for nothing. I never had any physical offspring of my own. And I'm not above fathering people. During my 5-year stay at the university, I cannot tell you how many young men. And they came to me first and explained, my alias is Doctor, Dr. Hartman. I want to marry you. I would really like to get your advice. I didn't have to meet her. You know, I'll come in. You tell me what you think. In her absence. I tell the fellow, she's a beautiful girl. I'm not so sure she's as beautiful in soul as she is in body. Explain. Every help you can give young people, whether it's your own children or others, in the choice first of a state of life, and then, in the wise choice, in the case of marriage, of a suitable partner. Never hear this again. This is a great responsibility for parents. Period. Continue asking the same question. And now the parents, encouraging them, their children, embrace the priesthood or the religious state if they see this as the will of God. But who sees this? And the parents see this. Of course, the young person must also see that they have a vocation, say to the priest or the religious life. I cannot tell you how many, especially young men and women I counsel, who did everything but lock them up to keep them in a religious community. And on this last level of the question we are answering, the young man or woman, and they can be still very young and have a vocation. Over the years I teach people a vocation to the priesthood support of his life comes, hear it, comes with baptism. Miriam. Given our disheveled world, the question now is whether a person has a vocation for the priesthood of his life. But the bigger question is where can I go? Many religious communities, as we all know, are what word shall I use? I think I'll use it. In chaos. And for the priesthood, as again, I've told so many people, including bishops and priests, what seminary can a young man go to? No wonder the seminarians in the United States since 1965 in our country have dropped by 90%. There are good seminaries. There are good religious institutes. All the church needs. And I don't have to leave the Archdiocese of Chicago to say it. All the church needs, desperately needs, good, sound priests and divinities. The question, are our children to be trained regarding marriage? Are our children to be trained regarding marriage? In their own lives, parents are to show their children that marriage is indissoluble and holy. I'll memorize those two adjectives. That marriage is indissoluble and holy. And the parents should vigorously assert that Advent is part of the church's teaching. A parent should vigorously assert the right and duty they have to give their children a Christian upbringing and defend the dignity and autonomy of the family. And living in a nation where the word family is still used, but in which the family, as God and Christ understand family, is being widened, opposed, undermined, and I don't hesitate to say, destroyed. Friends, trust themselves. Be living, and I don't hesitate using this adjective here with all of its implications. Living a heroic, married life, right before God, the graces which their children need in order to be able to live in today's de-Christianized America. A still authentically Christian life, and not only survive, but I would like to say this, actually thrive because of the widespread paganization which permeates our nation like the atmosphere we breathe. Making sure that copies of this paperback that I wrote some years ago is on the desk near the entrance. The Catholic family in the modern world. All I know is in writing that paperback, put at length from a 2nd century document, a letter to Diogenes. Says the letter, remember that it is about 120 AD. Three Christians, they're our meal, not our wine. Three Christians, these are our children, of one another. Three Christians, and children of the world, they do not kill the children. Well, we can see our hate for the pagan world in which we live. Day of 2080, it could just as well be 1996 AD.